Who went to the draw last night?
All right, good.
Everybody that went to the draw, when you got off the buses, you got one of these cards. One side, a big advertisement for the ski trip. Anybody interested in going skiing on the ski trip? Yes, should be exciting. And then on the back, we talked about Shoreline and small groups. Got a little kind of ad on there. And it's got this little circle that you also see on the screen. It says, you're invited. And I just want to share with you guys a little bit about my personal heart for the high school ministry. I kind of shared a little bit of my heart right at the beginning of the year, and I just wanted to take the opportunity again to do that now. My name is David Penuel. I've been at Watermark for about 10 years, but for the first 10 years, I directed the junior high ministry, and just this August 1st, I became the high school director, so I'm brand new to this job. So if you're new to this church or this ministry, you and I, we're in the same boat. We're here together. I just want to tell you guys why I am doing this job and why I'm sticking at it and why we did something like the draw and why we do Shoreline. It is because we want everybody to know, every high schooler in Dallas to know that you are invited. And I don't care if you've been at Watermark for 10 years like me or if this is your first time ever to be at a church, you are invited. You are welcome here. You are special here. And here's why we do the draw. As we realize that there are some people, some of your friends, that might not feel comfortable ever going to a church or ever going to a church like this one. They have a church that they go to that is different and they do things their own way. And so we thought maybe if you do an event that is not a churchy event at all, it's just a ranch party, it's at a fun place out in the country, you have a fun time there, that we will have the opportunity, we as a group of students or we as a group of adult leaders or whoever it is that cares about other people, to just show people, we care, God cares, you're welcome here with us, you are invited, and that maybe they could experience the love of God and the life that has already been described for you tonight so many different ways. By Gareth, by that video we watched, the lyrics to every song, we want you to know that you're invited. And so what I want to do this evening is just take a second and unpack what we're inviting you to. Because I think that can be confusing. You see this card and you say, you're invited. And you would wonder, I would have questions. Well, what am I invited? I'm invited to two-stepping and then dancing a Gangnam Style at the end. Or I'm invited to come to a place and just sing some songs and get some popcorn. I'm invited to get off the elevators and not see any of my friends and stand awkwardly for a while and then like sit with a leader because they're the only person that'll be my friend. Like, what are you inviting me to? You're inviting me to listen to you, just kind of talk and tell stories and talk about the Bible. What are you inviting me to? And I want to tell you what we're inviting you to and what I'm personally inviting every one of you to is so much more than any of those things. It's the heart that's behind all of those things. It's the God that we do all of those things for. And I want you to know him. And so what I want to do tonight as we talk about what we're inviting you to, I want to tell you that it all starts with Jessica Simpson. Okay? Don't get too excited. Did he just say boo Miley Cyrus? Last time I checked, they're not in like competition. I don't think the Gummelts are here. Are Carrie or Corey here? Anybody in Carrie or Corey Gummelt small group? They live kind of around the corner, down the street from where I live up in Richardson. They live in Jessica Simpson's old house. I just go in there and I just smell the air. It's so weird. Jessica Simpson, let me tell you about her, okay? Jessica Simpson was initially known for singing, then known for marrying Nick Lachey, and then known for kind of being a train wreck. And now, girls, what's she known for? Fashion line. Anybody have Jessica Simpson shoes or bags or, yeah? Put your hand down, Frost. Dude should not be wearing. Listen to this about Jessica Simpson. And stick with me, there's a point. As of December 2010, the Jessica Simpson brand, all right, she has her own brand, a clothing line, a fashion line of shoes and different accessories. It was carried in 650 department stores across the United States, including Macy's, Dillard's, and Belk. The collection earned $750 million in 2010, making it the top-selling celebrity clothing empire. Currently, in 2012, the brand has broken the $1 billion mark per year, making it the first celebrity-owned clothing line in history to earn $1 billion in annual sales. So Jessica Simpson went from Richardson to just rich, just straight up billion dollars. She went to J.J. Pierce. We got any J.J. Piercers in here? Yep, there you go. They've got her picture up at our Raising Cane's there at Coyton Campbell. She's kind of a hometown hero or embarrassment, however you want to look at it. She's kind of embarrassing. She thought that tuna was actually chickens in the sea. I don't know if you knew that. Chicken in the sea. How do the chickens breathe underwater? I think is what she asked. But Jessica Simpson has this clothing empire. And at the same time, check this out. Here's her Twitter from a couple years ago. I don't know when it was, 2009. And she frequently tweets things like this. Every day I'm challenged to be the best version of myself. Can I do it? Yes. God's plan for my life is bigger than me. So is yours. Believe. So, I believe that's how she was saying it when she typed it. Believe. Peace. Anyways, sorry. I added the peace. Jessica Simpson is a fashion mogul. She is a icon, but she also believes in God. And she worships or pursues some sort of God. And I want you to know that the church that you're a part of today really started with someone just like Jessica Simpson. Because the Christian church came out of the Jewish religion. And Jesus was a Jewish man. But then he changed everything, and all of their customs and all of their patterns and patterns of worship and all of their sacrifices went away and were replaced by his sacrifice. Really, they were fulfilled by his sacrifice, not replaced. And so began Christianity, and it started in Israel. And then some missionaries started taking it into Europe. And we're going to talk about the first missionaries to go into Europe and the first three Christians on the continent of Europe. And if you know anything about history, we as Americans, we came from Europe. And so our faith got its beginnings right here as the church began in Europe. And we're going to look at how the church began in Europe. And I want you to see three things that we're inviting you to as a part of this church. So we are going to dive into Acts chapter 16. If you have your Bible, open to Acts 16. It'll be cool if you have a different translation than the New Living, which is what we put up on the screen. Look it up on your phones. Take some notes tonight. I think this will be helpful and encourage you. So, how the church in Europe began. Acts 16, follow along with me. We're going to start in verse 9 around there. So here's what happened. Some of you guys that have been around, we studied the book of 2 Timothy in the Bible. And this is the chapter, actually, at the beginning of 16, when Paul meets Timothy. Can you turn me down? I'm feeling a little bit of feedback. Thank you. When Paul meets Timothy, who's a young man, and says, why don't you come with me to be a missionary? So Paul has this vision, though. He picks up Timothy, and a man from Macedonia in northern Greece is standing there pleading with him, and the man in the vision says, come over here, help us. So Luke is writing this, so it's, you see in parentheses down there, Paul, Silas, their missionary partners, and then Luke was with them and Timothy was with them. So we decided to leave for Macedonia. Macedonia is in Greece. That is in Europe. All right. At once, having concluded that God was calling us to preach good news there. So we boarded a boat to Philippi, a major city of the district of Macedonia, a Roman colony, and we stayed there several days. So Paul sets out on a journey with his buddies Silas, Luke, and Timothy, a young man who he is teaching the faith to. And they set out to take the gospel, the good news that Jesus Christ has come as a payment for all of our sins so that we can have a relationship with God, to share that with people who are seeking the Jewish God but are thinking that the way to find him is through obeying these customs and rules and systems of sacrifices. They're saying, God has come to us and he has fulfilled what all of these systems represent. This is good news. You can know God. So let's move on. on the Sabbath, which would be the day that people worship, we went a little ways outside the city to a riverbank. This is a great story because we call this Shoreline, and this event happens on the shoreline. All right? They went to a riverbank where we thought people would be meeting for prayer. I put this in parentheses. What this means is that in this town, there was no synagogue. There was no church. To have a synagogue or a church, you had to have at least 10 men who believed in God. And so there were not even 10 people, or 10 men at least, in this town who believed in God and wanted to pursue him. So they just went to search out anybody that was searching for God. And so they thought people might be meeting for prayer. They'd heard around this riverbank, and they sat down to speak with some women who had gathered there. If they started off speaking to women, as custom would have it, they would probably speak with men first. So if this shows them speaking with men, it shows that there are probably no men there. All right? So they go talk to these women. Verse 14, go on. One of them was Lydia. Lydia is our Jessica Simpson. Okay? She was from Thyatira, a merchant of expensive purple cloth who worshiped God. So she was a fashion mogul. Now here's how I know that she was a mogul and she was rich like Simpson, okay? She was a merchant of expensive purple cloth. Let me show you a picture right now and I'm going to explain to you how she banked. All right, this is called a murex. It's like a snail. And you see the secretion coming out of it is this purple dye. All right, back then they didn't have, you know, the sort of dye that we have today. And I want to read to you about this purple dye that was used to dye clothes purple. More than 10,000 murexes were needed to dye a single garment. So they would have to crush and kill 10,000 snails to squeeze out the secretions and use that to dye a single purple garment. The color remained one of the ultimate luxuries of the classical world for millennia to come. Thyatiran purple was the color of aristocracy and the super elite. Only a handful of individuals could afford the immense cost for this material. It was reserved for the exclusive use of emperors and senators and was representative of the highest privileges in society. So she was selling to the richest of rich, which made her the richest of rich. It also says here in a little bit, let's go back to the scripture, that she was able to house all of these missionaries. Back then, most people lived in small one or two room homes. She had a large home. She was banking, all right? As she listened to us, the Lord opened her heart and she accepted what Paul was saying. She was baptized along with the other members of her household and she asked us to be her guests. If you agree that I'm a true believer in the Lord, she said, come and stay at my home. And she urged us until we agreed. So, how the church began in Europe? Number one, with a Jessica Simpson type fashion mogul. Let me say it another way. This is someone who had everything the world could offer, but still knew she was missing one thing. And she was looking for what that one thing is. Many of you in this room, many people in this city fall into this category where you have everything the world has to offer. You have a home. You have a large home. You have provision every day. You have a school where people are educating you. You have clothing. You have air conditioning. You have everything you ever could need. And yet you still know that something's missing. And you look for it. You look for it in a song that makes you feel a certain way, in another person that makes you feel a certain way, and yet the things that you look for what you're missing in never seem to fill that void. And like Lydia, you will not find the missing piece until you find a relationship with God through Christ. The church in Europe began with a Jessica Simpson type fashion mogul. Who's next? Let's go back to the story. Verse 16, as we were going down to the place of prayer, so they kept going back, we met a demon-possessed slave girl. How would you like to bump into her? She was a fortune teller, so not only was she a demon-possessed slave girl, she was a fortune-telling demon-possessed slave girl who earned a lot of money for her master. She followed Paul and the rest of us shouting, so let's change her title to a shouting, fortune-telling, demon-possessed slave girl. These men are servants of the Most High God. They've come to tell you how to be saved. This went on day after day until Paul got so exasperated, he turned and said to the demon within her, I command you in the name of Jesus Christ to come out of her, and instantly it left her. And you can assume, based on that, that she became a believer in the one whose name cured her of her possession. And so, how did the church in Europe begin? Well, it started with a Jessica Simpson-type fashion mogul and a fortune-telling, demon-possessed slave girl. I forgot to add shouting in there. A shouting, fortune-telling, demon-possessed slave girl. Many of you today are demon-possessed, shouting slave... No, you're not. But, she was annoying. And some of you guys are annoying. Admit it. Some of you feel that way and you don't know why. You know people who are annoying. They might as well be demon-possessed shouting slave girls because you want them around about that much. Well, look what happens next. Her masters get ticked off because she's saved and she can't tell fortunes for them by the power of this demon anymore and make them money. So their hopes of wealth are shattered. They grab Paul and Silas. They drag them before the authorities. Now remember, this is not a Christian town, a God-believing town. This is a pagan town. And they say the whole city's in an uproar because of these Jews. They shouted to the city officials, they're teaching customs that are illegal for us Romans to practice, and a mob quickly formed against Paul and Silas. The city officials ordered them stripped and beaten with wooden rods. All right? So you got Derek Jeter, he's injured, but he picks up his bat and just boom, beats him up. They're severely beaten and thrown into prison. The jailer was ordered to make sure they didn't escape. So the jailer put them in the inner dungeon, clamped their feet in stocks. Now we could do a whole other message on what happens next, but stick with me because we're just going to focus on the first three believers in Europe. So then around midnight, Paul and Silas, they're praying and singing hymns to God. Just a side note, is that what you would do if you were in prison? Would you pray and sing hymns to God? Our God is an awesome God here in... And the other prisoners were listening. They're like, oh, good one. Do another. I don't know if they were doing that. Suddenly, there was a massive earthquake, and the prison was shaken to its foundations, and all the doors immediately flew open, and the chains of every prisoner fell off. Now, this is not the first time this has happened to Paul. This is actually the third time Paul has been in prison and miraculously has been delivered. So you would think Paul would be like, yeah, what? And just like walk right out, okay? Check out what happens though. The jailer wakes up. He sees the prison doors wide open. He assumes the prisoners have escaped. So he draws his sword to kill himself. But Paul shouted to him, stop! Don't kill yourself. We're all here. So Paul has compassion. He goes, you know what? If we escape, this guy is going to kill himself. So we're going to stay. Maybe God's doing something in this guy's life. The jailer calls for lights, runs to the dungeon, and falls down trembling before Paul and Silas. He recognizes the act of mercy. He knows what they've been preaching and what they've teaching. He's heard them singing. He knows what they represent. And so his first question when he brings them out is asking them, sirs, what must I do to be saved? I'm done with this life of just being a prison guard. I want the life that you guys have that will cause you to sing while you're shackled in the inner dungeon after getting beaten with wooden rods. Give me that life. So, look what happens. They replied, hey, you believe in the Lord Jesus and you will be saved along with everyone in your household. It's that simple. And they shared the word of the Lord with him and all who lived in his household. And even at that hour of the night, the jailer, then he cared for them, he washed their wounds, and then he and everyone in his household were immediately baptized, immediately. And he brought them into his house and set a meal before them, and he and his entire household rejoiced because they all believed in God. So how did the first church in Europe start? With a Jessica Simpson-type fashion mogul, with a fortune-telling, demon-possessed, shouting slave girl, and a suicidal prison guard. Let's all make a community group. That's the first community group. And you guys all complain, I don't get along with the kids in my group. We go to different schools and, well, they're not demon-possessed shouting slave girls. They're not suicidal prison guards. So this is what we're inviting you to. This is the first church and you're invited. Here are three things I want to tell you we're inviting you to at Shoreline. Remember, this all started on the shoreline. It started on the riverbank. So number one, write this down. You are invited to God through Christ, no matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you are the prison guard that has locked Christ followers up in a dungeon. It doesn't matter if you have been scoffing and making fun of Christians all your life. It doesn't matter if you've been coming and acting like you believe, but you really don't believe. If you're a skeptic, if you have a million questions about how God can possibly exist or be good, you're invited. You're invited to come to that God through the story of Jesus Christ. We want to tell it to you. We want to explain it to you. We want to answer your questions. It doesn't matter who you are. It doesn't matter if you skipped out on the draw last night and you were doing unspeakable things that I couldn't say on this stage, that you are maybe not even embarrassed or ashamed of. Maybe you're pursuing life in those things and you think that's the way to life. You're invited. You're all invited. Everyone's invited, no matter who you are. If you're rich, if you're like Lydia and Jessica Simpson, and you just kind of know there's a God, you're invited to come really know that God. If you're crazy and annoying and just completely your life is off the tracks, you're full of hate and bitterness and anger, you're invited. And if you are an ignorant, just self-centered, trying to get through life, stressed out, worried. I mean, this guy's life had to be pretty bad for him to just immediately go, you know what, they're getting out, it's not worth living anymore. I'm sure things weren't going well for this guy. Otherwise, he'd be like, you know what, it's a mistake, you know, I'll probably get a dock and pay, maybe I'll get beaten a little bit, but then I'll still have my job and I'll be able to support my family. I mean, he had a family, we see it in the story. Things were bad for this dude. And if things are going bad for you, they're not going well. You haven't been doing the things you need to be doing. You feel like a failure at your job as a student or as an athlete or as a friend or as a child with your parents. You're invited. You're invited to God through Christ no matter who you are. Write this down. You're invited to Christian community. I kind of joked about it. But how cool is it that these three people, they couldn't be any more different from each other. They had a common bond and common ground in Christ. I mean, can you imagine that first community group? They get together. Well, how'd you get here? You know, Jessica or Lydia, whatever, is like, oh, you know, I was just interested in making money and I knew that God, you know, he needed to be a part of it. I thought I had it all together, but I was just missing that one thing. And Paul told me about Jesus and I realized that's it. That's the way I can know God. That's how God has revealed himself to me. Or the fortune-telling demon-obsessed slave girl. She's like, yeah, there's this demon in me. He kept yelling. I was following Paul around, and I was like, hey, this guy's going to show you how to be saved. But I was like oppressed by this demon, and I was stuck in this pattern that I couldn't get out of. And Paul finally just said, you can be free from that. And Jesus, by his power, Paul used the name of Jesus, and he freed me from what I was enslaved to. You know, some of you guys are enslaved. Some of you guys, fellas out there, you're enslaved to pornography. Some of you girls out there, you are enslaved to your image. You're enslaved to where you fit in. You're enslaved to performance. You're enslaved. And she said, I was enslaved, but God set me free. And then, you know, the other guy was going, you know, I was feeling like a failure. I was about to kill myself. I realized my life had no real foundation. And then Paul showed me the love of Christ. And he explained it to me, and I received it, and it changed my life. You're invited to that. It's on the card. It says small group. This is where you get together, and you go, hey, listen, none of us have it all together. I'm Lydia. I'm a fortune-telling slave girl. I'm a prison girl, whatever you are. But let's pursue God together. Let's rejoice in what he's done together, and then let's share others about it together. You're invited to a Christian community, no matter who you are. You're invited. You are welcome here and you are loved. And lastly, you're invited to join an unstoppable global movement. This was the first church in Europe, and then from there, Philippians, and you read the book of Philippians, it's this ragtag bunch of people, but if you read the letter that Paul wrote to them, he writes some letters to the Corinthians where he's just ripping them apart for all the things they're doing wrong. He writes to the Philippians and he's just like, I rejoice in you. Keep rejoicing. He encourages them. I love you. He has almost nothing but good things to say to them. They were a strong church. They were the key to the entire Western Hemisphere as God's love spread throughout the world. And it went from the Jews to the Gentiles and everywhere else. And this movement started with these three people and then grew bigger and bigger and bigger. And now it affects billions over the course of history. And you are invited not just to have a personal relationship with God, not just to go to a Bible study. Those things are great. They're part of what you're invited to. But then you're invited to be a part of the movement of God in this world. And tonight I'm going to share with you something I'm really excited about. And it's a very specific way that you can be a part of this movement. And it's a picture of how great this movement is. Tatiana, come on up here to the stage. I'm bringing up my friend Tatiana, 17 years old. And she's here with us from Houston, Texas. But she didn't start in Houston, Texas. She's a part of this global movement. And she's going to share with you her story. Let me make sure it's on. And you guys, welcome Tatiana to the stage. All right.
Thank you. I'm really happy to be here. My name is Tatiana Woods. I am 17 years old, and I have been in America for 8 years. And I would like to tell you of the impact that receiving a single shoebox has made on my life. I lived in Veliky-Luky, Russia, with my maternal grandparents for most of my early childhood. My parents and grandparents were all alcoholics. My father was abusive towards my mother as well as to his kids. Food was scarce because most of it was spent on vodka. One of my regular chores as a small child was to go and buy vodka from my neighbor's house, which was made in a homemade steel. When I was about 5 or 6 years old, some government people came to our house and took me and my siblings away. At first, to a temporary orphanage, then to a hospital for which seemed like forever. All I really remember about the hospital is getting a lot of shots in my behind. Then we were moved to a permanent orphanage in Veliky-Luky. Orphanages in Russia are nasty and gross places to live in. My orphanage was dark, dank, and unbelievably smelly. My room was always cold, and it had broken windows and walls of peeling paint. It was especially miserable in the freezing cold Russian winter. Life in an orphanage is tough. There's no one there that loves you or cares about you. There's no mom or dad to comfort you when you get hurt or upset. Our caregivers showed very little concern for us, and there was no protection from the older kids, so just going to the bathroom at night was a frightening experience. Life in an orphanage is lonely. Can you imagine being around 300 people and feeling lonely? Dread and loneliness were my two constant companions. Our caregivers offered little hope of any type of meaningful life. I was luckier than most because I had my brother there with me for comfort and protection. We wore used clothing, including underwear, and old dirty shoes. I shared a room with about 20 other girls and was showered once a month. I never remember seeing the bedding get changed, so as you can imagine, we were filthy and lice was rampant. In our orphanage, if you have lice, they would shave your hair off. And I personally was constantly getting my hair shaved off. This was extremely hard for me as a young girl because I felt like I looked like a boy. Along around November, my classmates started talking about receiving some shoeboxes. I didn't know what a shoebox was because I had never received a new pair of shoes. And I surely didn't understand getting excited about a box. So I began to ask what was in the box. I was told that the boxes contained candy and toys. Now I got excited. And I asked, do I get one? I would lie in my bed at night, and I would dream about my box. I had never received any gift before, much less a Christmas gift. As a matter of fact, I didn't even know my birthday was until I came to America. On Christmas Day, we were all lined up in this big auditorium, and the principal called us out one by one to come and claim our special box. After sitting for what seemed like hours, we were finally dismissed to go to our classroom and open our special box. We tore into our boxes as soon as we entered the room. I remember getting candy because my teacher took it so I wouldn't eat it all one day. I also remember getting a toothbrush and toothpaste that I would be able to put in my own personal holder. In our orphanage, we had to share our toothbrushes. Can you imagine sharing your toothbrush? Of all the gifts and goodies in my box, my favorite of all was a brightly colored rainbow slinky. It was special because it brought some color into the dull, dreary surroundings of my Russian orphanage. Also, I don't really like to go outside and play, you know. It gave me an excuse, so I would sit next to my teacher on a bench and play with it while talking her head off. My grandmother likes to say that when I came to America, I had to learn English quickly because I had too much to say. I just loved my slinky. At that time, I had no idea where my slinky or my box came from, but I was truly grateful to receive them. During the following summer, I was asked to be part of a camp that was coming to America. And there's this church that had this orphan ministry, and there was 14 of us that were coming from Russia to America, and the family that I got put into with my brother, they adopted us a year and a half later, and that is how we are here. It took a lot of miracles, believe me. After about 3 years in America, my grandmother asked me, my two younger sisters, to go shopping with her for some shoeboxes. I didn't know what the shoeboxes were for, but I never say no to going shopping with my grandmother. So, when she showed us the box, I immediately recognized it. It was the same box that I had received when I was in Russia. Now I got excited, and I realized that I could be the person to bring some color into the life of another little orphan girl. At this point, I could hardly wait to put stuff in my box. As we walked down the aisles of the store, I would plead with my grandmother the whole time, "Oh, Gram, they need this, or they really, really need that." I wanted to make sure that they received everything they needed. I knew among the other gifts that I was going to get for my box, I was going to include toothbrush, toothpaste, candy, and a slinky. It was important to me to leave nothing out. After we finished picking out all our gifts for the boxes, we went back to my grandmother's house to finish preparing our boxes. Then we prayed over our boxes and the children that would receive them. This is now our annual tradition to go shopping for our boxes and to pray over them. And since I myself am a Christian, I know that one day in heaven, I will see some of these children. This past year, we were able to take it a step farther. My mom, my grandmother, and myself were able to go to the Operation Christmas Child Processing Center in Denver, Colorado. There was thousands, 750,000 boxes that we had to pack. And they had these different assembly lines, 6 people in each assembly line, which is very cool, by the way, y'all need to go. And my favorite part was during the different shifts, the chaplain would come in and we would lay our hands, like the whole facility would just stop. And we would lay our hands on as many boxes as we can touch. And we would pray over our boxes and the children that would receive those boxes. That is the last time those boxes are touched before they are distributed to wherever they're going. It was truly an amazing experience and we did not want to leave. Please understand that Operation Christmas Child is not just about giving gifts to needy children. It is the fulfillment of the Great Commission. Go ye therefore and teach all nations. Last year alone, over 375,000 kids were saved through Operation Christmas Child. Not only were they saved, but they were also discipled through the discipleship program of Operation Christmas Child called The Greatest Journey. I really want to encourage you to pack a box. Never underestimate how a simple gesture can impact a child's life. Imagine if you had never received any gift before, except from a stranger living thousands of miles away. I want to challenge you to start a new family tradition of filling a shoebox full of candy, toys, and goodies. Believe me when I tell you, I know it will touch a life because it touched mine. Remember the words of our Lord, that inasmuch as you have done it unto the least of these, my brethren, you have done it unto me. Thank you.
That's a global movement of God. Did you ever say 375,000 kids put their faith in Jesus Christ last year because they received a simple gift? Not only did she get a gift, but eventually the Lord gave her a family, and now her family gets to participate in giving gifts back. And we get to be a part of that movement. You get to be a part of that movement. We're rolling out Operation Christmas Child here at Shoreline in a couple weeks. We're going to have another special guest come tell you more stories. We're going to give you instructions. We're going to give you these little, I think I've got one up here, these little envelopes that you can, it has instructions on it, and then you label your gift with it, and you bring them up here, and we're going to set a goal for this group, and we're going to tell you what that is in a couple weeks to see how many shoeboxes we can send out. And we are giving a simple gift in the name of Jesus Christ. And part of what comes in every box is an explanation of who God is and how much he loves them and an invitation for them. You're invited. You're invited to be a part of it. So what are the three things you're invited to? You're invited to God through Christ, no matter who you are. You're invited to Christian community here at Shoreline, and you're invited to join an unstoppable global movement. Won't you join us? Let me pray, and I've got one announcement before you go. Lord, I pray that everyone in this room would be stirred this evening to come to you, to draw close to you, to find a way to abide with you and find abundant life, as Gareth described, through Jesus Christ. I pray that everyone in this room would join then into a Christian community as diverse and different as we all are, that we would find common ground and unity in you. And I pray that we would be stirred and moved to be a part of a global movement. And we would express the gospel in our classrooms and then all over the world as we take advantage of every opportunity we have to make you known. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.